Tonight we're continuing our series of studies in the law, and we're massing quite a collection of subjects that we've covered. We've now had a dozen of these studies, and we've talked about everything from agriculture to clothing, from dead bodies to little birds. Tonight we're going to take somewhat of a darker turn and think about what I've called Canaan's worst. And from the illustration on the screen, some of you can immediately tell what we're going to look at. In this lesson, we're going to think about what was probably the very worst thing that was practiced by the Canaanites. It was something God addressed at least four times in the law, and yet there were seasons in Israel's history when it fell into this sin and did what to us is unthinkable. The command we're going to study tonight is first given in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 21, which says, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." Now this is pretty awful, and certainly not a pleasant subject for us to think about. But even in this, we can find some light and some encouragement. But before we go any further, let's just pray and commit our time of Bible study to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather in this very simple way tonight. Thank you for the provision of this place in which to meet. Thank you that it suits our needs very well. Thank you for the opportunity to pray together. Thank you for the opportunity now to give heed to your word. We ask for that wonderful and powerful working of the Holy Spirit, that he would help us to understand the text of Scripture that he gave to us. Pray that he would be our teacher tonight. We commit ourselves into your hands. In that wonderful and strong name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. This command forbade the children of Israel from engaging in the worship of Molech. Of course, all idol worship was forbidden in the law, but why the Lord singled out this particular pagan deity for special mention was because of a vile practice associated with its worship. I'll talk in more detail in a moment, but the worship of Molech involved child sacrifice. Now, I believe that child sacrifice was sometimes involved in the worship of Baal as well. There's evidence of that in the scriptures. But evidently, it was widely known in the ancient Near East that this practice was associated with the worship of this particular deity. It's highly unlikely that the Lord would have given such a specific command if Israel wasn't aware of this. I don't believe the children of Israel were there at Mount Sinai scratching their heads when the Lord gave this command and thinking to themselves, "What's he talking about? We've never heard of Molech." I suspect they well knew, as did most people in that part of the world at that time. So, what do we know about the Canaanite deity Moloch? Now, Moloch is the proper spelling, but often rendered Molech in our King James Version. It's probably the same as the god Milcom, who is also mentioned in the Old Testament. The name is derived from the Hebrew word for king. And we can imagine worshipping a deity who was considered to be a king or a lord. Now, most of the Bible scholars I've read give a similar description of how this deity was represented. I'll share a couple of these descriptions with you. But to be honest, I'm a bit dubious, because I've not come across a lot of what I would call hard archaeological or historical evidence. These descriptions are based on reports of reports going back into the mists of ancient history, or they're based on what historians believe were similar deities in other societies. For example, they say that the Carthaginians in North Africa worshipped a similar god. I also think there's the tendency to sensationalise something that is particularly grotesque. So take these descriptions with a grain of salt. The Old Testament scholars Kyle and Dielich give us this. Moloch was represented by a brazen statue which was hollowed out and capable of being heated and formed with a bull's head and arms stretched out to receive the children to be sacrificed. This is from the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. The rabbins describe this idol as made of brass, sitting upon a throne of the same metal, in the form of a man with the head of a calf, adorned with a royal crown, and his arms extended as if to embrace anyone. When they offered any children to him, they heated the statue by a great fire kindled within, and the victim was put into his arms and thus consumed. Now you can go online and find artists' representations of Moloch and Moloch worship. I decline to put any on the screen tonight because they're pretty awful, and we have children with us. Now a question that we have to ask when we consider this commandment is this. What was actually being practiced? Hey, was it child sacrifice or was it a form of lustration? Now, that word lustration refers to religious purification rituals. The language that's used in Leviticus and in other places in the Old Testament is interesting. It says, "Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech." Now, what does this expression, "pass through the fire," mean? Were children actually offered as sacrifices, like animals were killed and burned on altars? Or was this a kind of purification or dedication ritual involving fire, like fire walking or waving a flame around a child? Were there fires that children literally sort of walked between in some kind of ritual that dedicated them to Moloch? We know there are pagan rituals where fire is used in a symbolical fashion to cleanse a space or to cleanse a person from evil spirits. The person is not actually burned. Now, if we're going to address the text properly, then we have to think about this. And the answer that I've come to is that the command is probably referring to both, to actual child sacrifice where little ones were killed, and to rituals involving fire in a more symbolic way where children were somehow dedicated to Moloch in a ceremony involving fire. Now, that said, it is abundantly clear in the Old Testament that child sacrifice was practiced. Let me show you just three texts. I'll put them on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God." That is, you won't do what the Canaanites do. "For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods." That seems to me to be a reference to actual child sacrifice. Tragically, Israel fell into this. We know this from Psalm 106, verses 37 and 38. "Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." And then we see it again in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31, "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." Now, unsurprisingly, this practice was especially reprehensible to the Lord, and he had quite a bit to say about it in Leviticus chapter 20. Again, you can look it up in your Bible, or I'll put it on the screen for you. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel." You know, tell them again, Moses, in case they missed it the first time. "Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." But there's more. "And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, Then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. That's Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. This practice was so offensive to the Lord that he even pronounced judgment against the person who witnessed it and did nothing. And the person who was indifferent and turned a blind eye. The Lord wanted his people to have absolutely nothing to do with this, to take the strongest possible action against it if it was ever found in their midst. Here in these verses, the Lord said that this practice defiled his sanctuary, perhaps a reference to the land of Israel, you know, the place where God dwelled. And it profaned his name. I came across a sentence from one scholar that I think well captures what the Lord meant. He writes, "The unnatural cruelty of the sacrifice is described as, in a special sense, a profaning of God's holy name. A profanation in that it represented him, the Lord of love and fatherly mercy, as requiring such a cruel and unnatural sacrifice of parental love in the immolation of innocent children." That's right, isn't it? All idolatry misrepresents God in some way, and this particular form of idolatry did so in a particularly grievous way. And I'll say more about this later on. Now, an obvious question that arises when we think about this practice is why? Why did pagan people engage in child sacrifice? I did a little bit of research on this among secular academic sources, and I came across an article published in 2012 in the journal Science, which is published by the American Association for the Advancement of Science. It's very interesting. It talks about the different kinds of human sacrifice, not just those that involve children. It talks about where it was practiced and offers some reasons as to why it was practiced. I'm going to read to you just a couple of short excerpts. First of all, from the article, researchers are finding that although human sacrifice was not frequent in most cultures, it was pervasive, taking place at one time or another in just about every ancient civilization in which someone had the rank and power to decide who died. Although human sacrifice was seen as barbaric by classical times, it persisted in Rome, the Americas, and elsewhere until the rise of Judeo-Christian and Islamic religions that condemned it. Across cultures, most cases shared twin motivations: to please the gods and to vividly assert and display rulers' power. Then the article goes on to give some of the grisly details of practices in the Middle East, in South America, in China. There were different forms of human sacrifice. One that's particularly grisly but interesting is what they called retainer sacrifice. So when a king or a ruler would die, all of his servants would be sacrificed and buried with him to go off into the afterlife. Anyway, another little bit here has to do with child sacrifice. After talking about the Maya civilization in Central America, the author says this: children were victims in other cultures too, perhaps because they are often seen as the most precious offering. The Inca, for example, built platforms high in the southern Andes where they held mountaintop ceremonies called capacocha, in which they sacrificed beautiful, unblemished children. And just one more sentence. Child sacrifice doesn't mean giving up those you don't like, one researcher says. It's giving up those that matter the most. You gave up something valuable, perhaps the most valuable thing that you had, in order to win the favour of the gods. So pagan people did this, and of course this included the Canaanites. They did this in order to appease or placate the gods. This was viewed as a great act of devotion. No, the gods would be very pleased with such a valuable gift and would surely grant whatever was asked for. Or perhaps the gods were very angry, sending storms or earthquakes or volcanoes. They were very angry, and so they required such a precious sacrifice. In some ancient cultures, children were sacrificed at times of crisis, and times of drought, crop failure, natural disasters, or war. Again, in an effort to appease the gods and win their favour. So that's what this commandment was all about. That's what the Lord was addressing, this abhorrent practice. And what I'm going to leave you with tonight are five observations about child sacrifice and why God hated it. And as I said in the introduction, there is actually some light here for us. There's some encouragement, believe it or not. Now, the first two observations almost go without saying. I'll mention them very briefly and then spend a bit more time expanding on the other three. First of all, God hated child sacrifice because it was associated with idol worship. The Lord strictly forbid Israel from worshipping other gods, making and serving idols. It's right there at the head of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. So sort of irrespective of what went on in the worship, the simple fact that they were worshipping another god was reason enough for God to abhor it. Secondly, God hated this practice because it was murder. Pretty simple. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Thou shalt not kill. A baby, an infant, is a fully human person, a person who bears the image of God. To sacrifice a child was to take away that life. It was evil. Observation number three. Child sacrifice violated the created order. This is where we go a little bit deeper. It's here we see once again a thread that runs through a number of the commands we've studied in this series. The Lord prohibited his people from engaging in practices that somehow twisted or attacked or overturned the order that he had put into his creation. God made the world one way, and he made it good. And Satan comes along and tries to twist it another way, to spoil what God has made, to deface God's creation, to turn what is good into something that is bad, to turn something that works well into something that doesn't work at all, in order to hurt us, in order to ruin those who bear God's image, to try to ruin God's plans. And he deceives people into thinking that he's actually working for them. He deceives people into thinking that he's making their lives better when he's actually making them worse. And I think the practice of child sacrifice is almost the supreme example of this. Think about it. Children are the means by which families and communities are perpetuated. That's how God designed it, right? You get married, have children, they grow up, get married, have children, and so on. Human society continues on. Children are the key. But by means of this religious practice, Satan got people to destroy their children, while thinking it was in the best interests of their family and their community to do so. What a twist. What a perversion. This practice directly attacked what God intended for human society. And I'm sure Satan was, metaphorically speaking, laughing all the way to the bank. Can you believe it? They're actually killing their own children. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The devil is a murderer. And we often talk about him as being a liar and a deceiver. He most certainly is, but he's more than that. He is a hate-fueled killer. He wants to destroy men and women, boys and girls, in body and in soul. And it's like in the worship of Moloch, Satan stepped out from behind the curtain. He didn't appear as that alluring angel of light. Rather, he appeared in all of his ugliness. The face of that idol was the face of Satan himself, laughing at God as he murdered precious human beings. This practice violated the created order. And really, you can't talk about this without seeing the obvious parallel to abortion. Abortion is man taking the knife to God's good plan for families and communities. Taking the knife to God's good plan for human flourishing. It's parents destroying their own children. And it's just as satanic as anything that happened around pagan altars in Canaan 3,000 years ago. Today, the idol doesn't go by the name Moloch, but by the name Choice. Think about that word. Choice. We're pro-choice. We're all for personal autonomy. That's Satan and Eve in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? It's the idol of autonomy. It's the idol of convenience. It's the idol of unfettered sexual freedom. Really, it's the idol of self, and Satan is happy for men and women to worship at that altar because it sits right in his temple. Every day, thousands of children around the world are sacrificed in hospitals, in clinics, in bathrooms. It's medicalized and sanitized, and we have these euphemisms that are supposed to remove from our minds the horror of what's going on, the horror of what a termination actually is. I realize I'm preaching to the choir on this point, so I won't go on. But may this thought encourage us to pray. Now, this issue is very much on our minds at the moment, given what's happening in our state parliament. May this encourage us to minister to those in need, to those who are dealing with the consequences of their own sexual immorality or of someone else's. Those who are contemplating abortion, we should pray that God sends those people our way. May this sobering reality fill us with fresh resolve to teach our children the sexual ethics of Scripture, to instill in them God's wonderful plan for families and communities. May it encourage us to share the gospel so that people are born again and come into a relationship with the Lord, and He changes them. He keeps them from immorality and from ever considering ending the life of an unborn child. Now, the fourth reason why God hated this practice is because it violated natural affection. Not just the created order, the parents have children who grow up to become parents and so on, but also the relationship between parents and their children. Now, God created a special bond between parents and their children. Now, there is a connection, and it exists by creation design. Yeah, there are all of these deep-seated emotions and predispositions. You hold that newborn baby in your arms, and instantly, it's then the most valuable thing in the world to you. You'd give your life to protect its life without a second thought. It's actually rather strange when you think about it. That is what happens. It's the way God made us. Generally speaking, parents consider their children to be the most precious things they have. Generally speaking, parents wouldn't think twice about putting themselves in danger to protect their children, but this practice went right against all of that. This practice saw parents acting completely contrary to nature. And in truth, it's too awful to contemplate. I don't want to think about what this actually involved, and I'm not going to describe what it must have been like. What I will say is that the scripture extols this bond. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now, can a mother abandon her baby? Can she fail to have compassion on her child? Well, on the rare occasion it happens, but that's not the norm. And that bond is so strong, that love, that compassion is like no other relationship in the web of human relationships. One commentator explains it this way. The design of this verse is apparent. It is to show that the love which God has for his people is stronger than that which is produced by the most tender ties created by any natural relation. The love of a mother for her infant child is the strongest attachment in nature. And praise God for it. But what was Satan doing when he got people to worship Moloch in this way? He was breaking that attachment. Striking at the most precious, the most fundamental bond between human persons. God made this beautiful thing, and Satan endeavoured to destroy it. Another example from Scripture. Think of Solomon and the two women fighting over a baby. How did Solomon know who the mother was? Well, it was the woman who was happy to surrender her claims to the child so that the child might live. That was a mother's heart. That was a mother's disposition. Here in the worship of Moloch, mothers were throwing away their children, killing them, the complete opposite of that good and wonderful and natural bond that God had created. And so, God hated child sacrifice, one, because it was associated with idol worship, two, because it was murder, three, because it violated the created order, four, because it violated natural affection. But there is one more reason why God hated it. One more observation that I want to share with you, and this is, thankfully, where we find a bit of light, a bit of encouragement. God hated it because, number five, it profaned the gospel. If you think about it, child sacrifice is perhaps the ultimate expression of works righteousness. Now, works righteousness is the idea that I can work hard enough, I can be good enough to merit God's favour. I, by my own effort, can win God's approval and acceptance. Now, I realise that child sacrifice took place in the context of pagan worship. I understand that it was completely contrary to the law of God, and yet it sprang from exactly the same human impulse. It was an attempt to do exactly the same thing, to merit God's favour by doing something. And what could be greater than this? What could require more exertion, more suffering, more sacrifice? I'm going to try so hard to please God. I'm going to give him the single most precious thing I have. I'm going to make the greatest sacrifice I can possibly make. It's going to hurt so much, but surely he'll approve of me. Surely he'll bless me for doing this. Now, this is completely contrary to the way men and women are made right with God. This is completely contrary to the gospel of grace. It's the total opposite of the truth. It's not about what we do for God. We can never do enough. It's about what God has done for us. Again, we see Satan's counterfeit. Satan twisting and perverting the truth to destroy the souls of those made in God's image. Now, I don't want to push the analogy too far, but it's worth pointing out that we don't give our children in order to be right with God. God gave his. His son was the sacrifice by which we were reconciled and declared righteous. We are accepted and approved by God because of the offering of his son on our behalf. God is pleased with us. God blesses us because of what his Son accomplished, his obedience, his suffering, his blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John chapter 3, verse 16. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And here's the other vital difference. Unlike those children that were offered on pagan altars, God's Son willingly gave his life. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. We know that before creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit determined that the Son would take on human flesh and give his life a ransom for many. There was no compulsion. The persons of the Trinity were united in this purpose. It was the will of God that this should come to pass. Speaking of the Son, speaking of the sacrificial lamb, Peter writes, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world. God gave his Son to make us right, and his Son willingly gave his life. This evening, I think we can move from the terrible darkness of child sacrifice in Canaan to the beautiful light of Calvary's cross. Canaan's worst can point us to heaven's best. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for grace and forgiveness and righteousness in him. Amen.